So we're happy to be back out tonight, and hope you're happy to be out, and invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we open the Word of the Lord. Tonight we're going to be talking about some exceptional lessons. Exceptional. You notice except is in quotations. And you'll notice that our study will be about those verses that use the word except in the verses. Alright, there are 10 exceptional lessons that we're going to look at from the Word of the Lord. Alright, the first one is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, the story of the conversion of the eunuch. It says, beginning in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, rise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then he goes on to talk about from that very scripture, then Philip had the opportunity to preach unto him Jesus. Notice there in particular there in verse 30, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that it's not in man, that it's not in man that walketh the directest steps. We can't do it ourselves. We have to have divine guidance. And God has ordained in his scheme of things that there will be preaching of the gospel in order for us to hear the word of the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18 and following, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. What pleased God? Well, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when the eunuch said, how can I except some man shall guide me? Philip, as the evangelist, as the proclaimer of the Word of God, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which to the perishing it is foolishness, but to those who have the right attitude, it is the power of God. And that's why Jesus gave in the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's how we receive our guidance from the Lord, is through the proclamation of the gospel. And then we turn to another exceptional lesson from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter there, John chapter 6, and in verse 44. John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, a lot of folks want to take the Bible, whoa, just close it, whoa, right there. They say, see, the Father has to guide you. He has to draw you. He has to come and speak to your heart in some sort of miraculous, direct operation of the Holy Spirit of God drawing people. Well, it is true, the text says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. But how, the question is, how does God draw? See, we're not left in the dark, because if we just read the very next verse, it explains. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we cannot come to Jesus except the Father draw. Now the question is, how does God draw? Well, it's through the teaching of the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 or chapter 2, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul explains the drawing power of God. Verse 13 and verse 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. Now the question is, how does God draw? Through the proclamation of the gospel that we hear, that we learn, that we taught, that we are instructed, we receive the information from the word of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, then that is how God draws us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Another exceptional lesson is found in the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll be in the book of Amos, Lord willing, Wednesday night. But Amos raises this question, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is within the question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Answer, no. They have to be agreed. Because if we are walking down towards 618 down the lane and you're walking away, we can't walk together. Why? Because we're walking opposite directions. You can't be walking down the lane and somebody walking to the back parking lot. You're walking in different directions. For us to walk together, it is essential that we be agreed the direction wherein we're going in order for us to walk together. Well, the spiritual application is, like in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 22, that Enoch walked with God. It wasn't that God was in agreement with Enoch. No, Enoch was in agreement with God, and therefore he could walk together. Because two people have to agree together to walk together. But if Enoch walked with God, then Enoch was in step with God in the way God wanted him to go. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Well, it don't. There is no fellowship. "And what communion hath light with darkness?" Well, really, there is none. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" And Belial is just another name, meaning worthless one, that is Satan. "What concord, agreement, hath Christ with the devil?" Well, none. "And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Here's somebody that believes in God, and here's an infidel, so I don't believe in God. Now, what kind of agreement could they ever possibly have? Well, they can't. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" There is none. "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You just can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because really you have nothing in common if you're committed to truth and righteousness. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. But if we're in agreement with God, we're going to walk with Him. And God says, "I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, there has to be an agreement. And if we're going to walk with God, it's essential that we be in step with God. Not God in step with us, with our desires, whims, and wants, and walking after the flesh. No, it's not going to be. No, we get in step with God because He's holy. And what He says is really what's best for us and what's good for us. Another exceptional lesson is found in the book of Psalms, in the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, verse 1, declares, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so, if we're going to be a part of some house, well, it needs to be the building of the Lord, not the building of men, not built upon human wisdom, but upon divine wisdom. I think Jesus addresses the same situation in the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have folks that are worshiping God. What's the problem? It's but in vain. Useless. To no avail. It does not profit. It does nothing. And accomplishes no good. We have a lot of people in the sectarian world that are worshiping, but their worship is simply in vain. Why? Because they're following the doctrines, the commandments of men. They are following the precepts and the commandments of human beings. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 15, notice verse 13 and 14, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall what? Shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, just the blind leaders will go in the ditch? No. The blind leaders and the blind followers, for he says, both shall fall in the ditch. Except the Lord build the house, it is nothing but labor in vain. Except we be of the Lord's planning, it is nothing but vain, empty, useless labor. Another exceptional lesson found in the Scriptures is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter there, notice there in verse 22 and following. Matthew chapter 22, verse 22. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him, and they went their way. And the same day came to him Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, if a man... He says, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up unto him a brother, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren in the first, when they married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And then he says, likewise, the second also, and the third, even in the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. He says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. But in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. But as touching the resurrection, you have resurrection of the dead. You have no need. Yet have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And that's not the text I was looking for. I wrote down the wrong text there. Sorry about that. It's the text that they were looking for, the destruction of the devil. Chapter 12. That's 22. The binding of the strong man. Yeah. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 12. I didn't think that didn't seem right. Okay, yeah, Matthew chapter 12 there. And they brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed it, inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, which is another code name for Satan or the devil, the prince of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto him, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore judge, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scattered abroad. Well, in this discussion about demon possession, Jesus points out that if you're going to spoil a strong man's house, the only way you can do it is that you have to bind the strong man. If you're going to spoil those in the kingdom of Satan, what do you got to do? You got to bind the strong man. That's what he says there in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man? And that's what Jesus did. Coming to this world, he bound the strong man when he died on the cross. There in Genesis chapter 3, the first promise of redemption, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, he would deliver a hurt to the Savior in the fact that he died on the cross, but Jesus dying on the cross would deliver a death blow to the kingdom, the rule, the reign of Satan. And then there in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. Except the strong man be bound. Jesus did it. How? Coming and dying on the cross, and delivered the ultimate death blow and doom of Satan's kingdom. Another exceptional lesson is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, in the statement of the Lord Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And what kind of righteousness did the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious folks exhibit? Superficial righteousness. Paul talked about the righteousness of the Jews there in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what kind of righteousness did the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and many of the Jews have? Well, their own established righteousness. You go through Matthew chapter 5, and you have these series of contrasts. Well, you've heard that it has been said. And he would cite what was said by the elders and by the Jews of old. And then he says, well, but I say unto you. What he was doing was taking all their little twists. Sometimes they would quote actual verses, which would be correct, but then they put their twists. Give you a perfect illustration, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, that's taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 10. No problem with the quotation. Here's the problem. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself and hate thine enemy. Whoa. That's not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God says love your neighbor. Your neighbor can be anybody, everybody in the whole world. There is no exceptional clause to the command to love your neighbor. Well, love your neighbor except your enemies. No. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were always looking for loopholes, how to get around, how to circumvent, how to water down the message of God. People who are going to be citizens of the kingdom are not looking for ways to water down the gospel. No, our righteousness must succeed. And except our righteousness succeed, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Another exceptional lesson is found in the book of 2 Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look there in verse 5. If any man also strive for the masteries, that is, if any man contends in the games, pick your sport. Whether you want to talk about football, baseball, basketball, hockey, track, whatever it might be, there are plenty of sports in the first century, as there are plenty of sports today. If any man contends in the games, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully, or that he runs according to the rules. Every game you want to talk about, football, basketball, baseball, hockey, etc., what do you have? You have certain rules that you have to go by. You can't run a marathon. You can't run track around the lap and say, well, boy, if I get halfway around, I can just cut across the field and I can get there a lot quicker across the finish line. Well, yeah, you can, but you're not going to win. Why? Because you're not following the rules. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make, that in Christianity we've got to follow the rules. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there, contextually, talking about sporting events and temperance and those who work and compete in sporting events. Paul says in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself should be rejected. I myself should be... It was interesting, I noticed this in the Spanish version, lest I myself should be eliminated. Well, we've seen that. People who are not following the rules in sports, throw them out. The umpire says, throw them out. Unsportsmanlike conduct. Boom. Throw them out. Toss them out of the game. They're eliminated, rejected from the game. That's the imagery that's being used in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we don't follow the rules, we don't strive lawfully, cast out, rejected, thrown out of the game, not going to win, not gonna receive the prize. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus talked about religious people there in context. And he will say unto them in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that work lawlessness. You were not running by the rules. Yeah, you can run a race. Yeah, you can cut across midfield and get to the finish line first. But you'll be rejected. Toss you out. Yeah, you could be a big old tall boy in basketball and you can stand there at the goal and swat the baskets and never let it go through the hoop. Yeah, you can do all kinds of underhanded things in sports, but they're going to toss you out. You're not going to win. The points will be disregarded, will be taken off, and you'll be the loser. And that's the way it is spiritually. If we're going to compete in the games, we have to run lawfully. You'll not receive the crown except you run lawfully. Another exceptional lesson from the Scriptures found in the book of Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 there, in verse 3 and following, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, the question is, is it right? That is right in the sight of God. Not, they didn't ask, do people do that? Well, the answer back then was yes, just as it is today. Yeah, oh yeah, people do that all the time. The question is it right? Not right in the, or lawful in the sight of the laws of the land, but is it right in the sight of God to divorce for every cause? And Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh, but what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what he says now, what God intended from the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 2, one man, one woman for life. That's what God intended. Don't let man put asunder. Verse 7. They come back and say, well, now wait a minute. Why did Moses then command to give a writing to the divorcement to put her away? His answer was, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. So he's given a rule, and then he gives an exception to the rule. The rule is that if you marry, and you divorce, and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. You get married, you marry somebody else, after divorcing, you commit adultery. So the exception is that if you marry, and you put away your spouse for fornication, the cause for your divorce was fornication, well then you could marry another and not commit adultery. There's only one exception that is described there. Jesus touched on the same exception in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whoso shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So we have the rule, and we have the exception. Except the cause, the ground of fornication, then you can remarry and not be counted as adultery. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says there in verse 12, for there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So there's going to be those that are going to reject it, but those who are committed to following the ways of the Lord will accept the Lord's rule and regulations about the matter, and the one exception. We're talking about exceptional lessons. We find another in the book of Luke, chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, there in verses 3 through 5. Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 which fell upon the, and those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they are sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Just as these folks died and perished, if we fail to repent, we will also perish. Is Jesus' point. And except we repent, we will die in our sins and ultimately perish in eternity. Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Acts 2, verse 38, they're told on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, either we repent, or we will perish. Except you repent, you will also perish, as Jesus describes. Another exceptional lesson found is in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 there, in the first four verses, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So except we become like a little child, that is, with humility, moldable, teachable, ready to learn, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. James chapter 4 talks about the necessity of humility. In James, the fourth chapter there, notice there in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Peter says also in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. And so, unless and except we become humble like a little child, will not enter the kingdom of God. We're talking about exceptional lessons. How can I accept some man shall guide me? No man comes unto me except the Father draw him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. Matthew chapter 12 there. How can you spoil a strong man except you first bind the strong man? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. You're not in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication will commit adultery. And except we repent will also perish. And except we become as little children will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And one final one found in the book of John, the third chapter there, when Jesus had the occasion to talk with Nicodemus. Notice there beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was a logical conclusion. And Jesus answered. Now, he's not answering what he says. He's answering his thoughts, his intents, the attitude of his heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, I am born again. I was born. Well, I don't remember, but I don't remember the event, but I know that I was born because I see my baby picture, and there's the date on there, March 11, 1958. So he's sitting there thinking about, well, now how would you be born again? So he raises the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? We're not talking about physical birth. His answer, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So what is he talking about? Except you be born again. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, he's talking about becoming a Christian. Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. James touched on it this way in James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And the way that we're born of the Spirit and the water is simply that the Holy Spirit, His teachings come to us as we learn the gospel message. Being convicted and convinced of that message, we respond to the conditions of salvation, that is, upon hearing, we believe in Jesus as God's Son, we make that repentance that is essential, we make the confession of faith, and are born of water, that is, in baptism, we, of course, become a child of God. And except you be born again, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. And only those in the kingdom of heaven will ultimately get to heaven. So we've got to get in the kingdom of heaven. But how we get in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, way in the gospel. The first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Yes. 10 exceptional lessons from the Scriptures. The plan of salvation is revealed unto us. The specific details, the conditions that men and women, young men, young women that are of the age of accountability, that want to come to Jesus, begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. The gospel's got to be proclaimed. Upon hearing that message, will we believe in Jesus, the Christ? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon believing in Jesus, will we obey His command to repent? Turn to God. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise say. Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Would we confess that Jesus is Lord before men? Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As the eunuch did there in Acts 8 and in verse 37. And would we be baptized for the remission of our sins? Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we obey from the heart this form of teaching, we'll come up out of that watery grave, and we will be born again. Jesus says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we're exhorted to be faithful to death. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And then if we do err from the faith, we have the great law of pardon for Christians who make missteps and head down the wrong path, we can come back through repentance and prayer. Well, we're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, let us know how we can help while together as we stand and as we sing.